appreciate the music ministry here at the church. We have some very talented people, and I appreciate the work that they do for the Lord. It's truly a great honor to be able to worship together with them. Last week I gave you some homework. Anybody remember what it is? What's that, Bill? Close. What'd you say, Cindy? Luke 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. This is a passage of Scripture where Jesus is talking about the cost of being a disciple and what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and the type of requirements that he puts down. And so we want to be looking at that tonight. We're going to begin with, like I said, verse 25 and read through verse 35. Now, your translation may read a little different than mine, but it should be essentially the same. All right? Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Now, great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, tonight we look at this subject of discipleship. And Lord, I pray that you would help us each and every one to be totally open to what your word has to say to us. And Father, to be honest with you, these are tough words. But Lord, they are truth, as your word is truth. And so we're going to ask you to open us up to be receptive to what you have to say to us tonight. For it's in your glorious and honorable name that we pray and ask all of these things. Amen. Jesus is at this particular point at kind of a height in his ministry. It's one of those things where everywhere that he goes, there's crowds that just kind of flock because they want to hear this guy teach. As a couple of the Gospels say, people were responding, "Who is this? This man teaches with authority like we've never seen before. He speaks as if he knows God." Well, he is God. But a lot of times the folks didn't quite grasp that. But this is at one of those points where the crowds are just hungry to hear what he has to say. Because he's offering them an alternative. You see, the other alternative is the religious restrictions of the Pharisees, or the freedom that comes from the Spirit through the Word of Christ. There's your alternatives. And then you've got the Romans pushing in and trying to eliminate much of biblical teaching, of the Old Testament structure. And so it's at this point when Jesus has been doing some teaching and people are gathered around him, and it says in that 25th verse, it says, "Now great multitudes were going along with him." I mean, they were following him, going everywhere that he went. And so he turned and he looked them right square, eyeball to eyeball. And he says these very, very difficult words. Look at how he begins here. "If anyone comes to me." Now, who is anyone? Anyone. Right? Anyone is anyone. And so he begins by actually being very inclusive. Remember, your Jews, for the most part, were exclusive. It's the old us four no more mentality. You know, Jesus is going, "Man, if anyone comes to me." And I mean, he is including in this the Samaritans, which the Jews hated. He is including in this the sinners. He's including in this the religious leaders. And you can go back through and you can see various people like this. You know, there was Zacchaeus, who was kind of an out-and-outer. You know, nobody wanted anything to do with him. But Jesus said, "Hey, come on down, Zach. I'm going to your place for lunch." He included him. You look at the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Nobody wanted anything to do with her. And what did Jesus do? He included her. He welcomed her. When you look at the story of the Good Samaritan, and he used that story as an illustration, but he's saying, look, whoever your neighbor is, it doesn't matter what the color of their skin, doesn't matter what their ethnic background is, none of that matters. Jesus included everyone. He wanted his kingdom to be built not on exclusiveness, but on inclusiveness. Let's include everyone that we can include. And so he begins this difficult passage by using that phrase, "If anyone comes to me." And so he is welcoming them, but now he's going to slap them right alongside the head with some pretty tough words. Look at what he says. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." I hope that your translation does not read, "It's going to be difficult for him to be my disciple." Because that's not right. Jesus said, he cannot. He cannot. Wow. hate. Isn't that a strong word? Isn't that a strong term? But Jesus said it. So what do we have to do? We've got to pay attention. All right? Now there's an interesting thing about that particular word, hate, as it's presented in the Greek. Does not mean despise. Because Jesus told us we have to love. Didn't he? I mean, the Word of God tells us, children, honor your parents. Right? Honor your father and mother. That your days on this earth might be long. It's a first command with a promise. You have to honor them. Paul in the Scriptures writes about fathers, love your children. And don't exasperate them. Don't frustrate them. Well, you know what? It's pretty tough to love your children when Jesus says hate them. Right? Sounds a little confusing. Until you understand the Greek meaning of the word hate. Does not mean despise. It means to love less. To love less. And so Jesus is saying, look, unless you love your mother and father less than you love me, you can't be my disciple. Unless you love your children less than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you love even your own life less than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. And so Jesus isn't telling us to despise our parents. All right? He's not telling us to despise our spouse. He's not telling us to despise the kids. Or even ourselves. But he's telling us that he must be first place. First place. In a self-centered, selfish society like we live in today, we really don't see a lot of that, do we? People so dedicated that Christ comes first no matter what. We don't see a lot of that. In this society today, in the modern day church, we do not see a lot of fully, completely dedicated people. And yet Jesus said, if we're not, we cannot be his disciple. And so you see, it's still awfully strong language. Because his inclusiveness of anyone becomes suddenly exclusiveness as to who can be and what are the requirements. You see, and that doesn't go against his word, does it? Because when he was teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, and he's preaching to the people on the hillside, the great hilltop sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, you know, that great sermon, he said, look, you must love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You must love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, God has got to be preeminent in our lives. Not us, not our kids, not our grandkids, not our neighbor, but Jesus. He must be the sole focus if we are to be His disciples. Is there anything in your life that kind of stands between you and allowing God to have supremacy in your life? Is there anything? You see, if there is, you can't be His disciple. I didn't say that. Jesus did. When Jesus says something, we'd better perk up our ears and pay attention and listen to it. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, look at the next aspect of difficulty that Jesus places upon people. All right? Verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross. The NIV, I think it just says, whoever does not carry his cross. The New American Standard says, whoever does not carry his own cross. And come after me cannot be my disciple. I received a telephone call as I was preparing. And you might want to pray for this situation. But I received a telephone call from a guy in Allentown who happened to get on the internet and looked for churches in Corey. And he saw Faith Evangelical Church listed in Corey. And this guy called me. And he said, my next door neighbors are extremely godly people. And they have a wayward son who has moved to Corey. And he's in a world of trouble. He's got drug issues. He's got family issues. He's in his mid-20s. Because this guy called and he said, look, would you be willing to go and try to talk with him? His parents are godly people. And they're so concerned because their son is so lost. But he keeps saying, well, you know, God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. He understands everything that I go through. And my parents have been such wonderful people, I don't have to worry. You know what? Jesus said he can't be his disciple. Why? Because he doesn't want to pick up his own cross. He wants to try to get through on his parents' sacrifice. He wants to try to get through on someone else's faith. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't work that way. Our parents may have been the most awesome parents in the world, the most godly people in the world, but not one of our parents can get one of us into heaven. We must take up our cross ourselves and follow Christ. And by the way, taking up the cross isn't this. Do you know why? Because Jesus doesn't just stand there. Taking up our cross means that we sacrifice our wishes, our will, our desires to take on His wishes, His will, and His desire and go and follow Him. And Jesus does not stand still. He is ever moving forward. You watch the way that the Gospels are written, and you don't find Jesus just staying in one place. You don't see it. I mean, He's here and He's there, and He's going here and He's going there. You know, He spends some amount of time while He's doing His preaching and that type of thing. And there are some places that He visits over and over, namely the temple. As a matter of fact, He makes temple worship a priority in His life. He makes it His custom to be in the temple on the Sabbath. Makes it His custom. And so it was pretty important to Him. It should be pretty important to us. But He makes all of that. But in the meantime, He's going. He's going. Always on the go. Always moving. And He says, look, if you want to be My disciple, you take up your own cross and you follow Me. You follow Me to the place of self-sacrifice, because that's where Jesus took His cross. He took His cross to the place of death for you and I. We are to take our cross to the place of death from ourselves in order to follow Him and be what He wants us to be. If we're not willing to follow Him, we cannot be His disciples. Simply the way it is. We're not going to get there on grandma's religion. We're not going to get there on mom and dad's religion. We're not going to get there on our brothers and sisters' religion. We're not going to get there because our wife has got things right. We're not going to get there because our husband has things right. Our kids aren't going to get us through. We must take up our own cross and follow Him. Or we can't be a disciple of His. It's pretty strong. But it's exactly what He said. Now He gives a couple of illustrations here. Look at verse 28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down, calculate the cost, to see if he has enough to complete it? In our area back home, and Joyce can verify this. By the way, welcome home, honey. Joyce was gone today. Her aunt and uncle had a 50th wedding anniversary celebration, and so she went to be able to be with that. Sunday's a difficult day for me to go and do that kind of thing. But in the area where we lived, there was a road that went between Eldred and a place called Farmer's Valley. And about halfway, and they were about 6 or 7 miles apart, wouldn't you say, Joyce? Eldred and Farmer's Valley, 6 or 7 miles apart. And right about halfway between those two places, there was this little house right beside the road that the structure had been put up, the siding was all on, but you could look into the windows and see that the inside had never been finished. And it sat there for years. And every time people would drive by, they'd be going, man, how sad. How sad. Didn't they think things through and have enough to finish the project they began? And that's what everybody would think. And I don't know. I have no idea. But, you know, nonetheless, that little place, I mean, it was just a beautiful little place. Never finished. You'd look in the windows and there's studying. And you could see from one room right through to the next room without a doorway there because all there was studying. All right? And so you'd look at that kind of thing and you'd think, man, didn't they count the cost? You know, Jesus is talking about that very type of a thing in his illustration here. And he's talking about our spiritual life. If we're going to be a genuine disciple of Jesus, we have to carefully consider the cost. What's it going to cost us to be a part of Christ's family? What's it going to cost us? It's going to cost us everything that we are. Are we willing to pay that kind of a price? Are we willing to totally die out to our own self-centeredness into a life of full submission to Christ? Are we willing to pay the cost that it's going to take to be his? Because Jesus said, look, this life of discipleship is exactly like that. Don't start to build the tower and then run out of money. Because when people go by, they're going to go and shake their heads. There's a person that didn't consider what it was going to take. They just didn't consider it. They didn't think it through. Because Jesus will have all of us, or he'll have none of us. He will not sit on the throne of our lives and rule with any other ruler. He won't do it. He will either be supreme or he'll be gone. You see, that's discipleship. That's what it means to be a disciple of his. What are your wishes? What are your dreams? Do they measure up with the wishes of Christ for your life? If not, yours have got to go. And his have to replace that. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, now catch this, verse 29. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him. You should have thought that through. Boy, where was your head that day? What ditch were you laying in when you got this great idea to build this tower and all you had was enough for the foundation? What were you thinking of? And that's what people are going to say. And they're going to be saying, verse 30, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Disciples, they start well. They didn't calculate the cost. They didn't follow through. So where are they? Remember, he's talking about discipleship here. He's not talking about carpentry. He's talking about discipleship. The carpentry is just an illustration of our lives. Are not fully submitted to Christ, fully yielded to Him, people are going to look at us, they're going to say, they sure didn't think that through, did they? Or they're going to say something like this, I knew there was nothing to this religious stuff. Or, I knew they'd be back. Just give them a little time. Let them realize how much it's going to cost them to be truly a Christian. And they'll be back. Too many people walk away. Paul was afraid of that with the church at Galatia. And he said, you did start well. Now, what has hindered you? What has interrupted your progress, your growth in Christ? You see, a true disciple doesn't want anything to impede their progress. They instead want to be ever growing, ever deepening, becoming more and more faithful to Christ, not less and less. I better move on if we're going to get through this. Verse 31. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. Eric, come here. That was your first mistake.
Yes.
You're supposed to be paying attention, not minding your own business. John, come here.
You got company.
Come on, we're running out of time.
I was paying attention. Yeah.
You ready?
Yes, sir.
Beat him up.
Hey, hang on, buddy.
Go. But you don't want to fight him?
I'll lose.
Are you sure?
No. Odds are yes.
Odds are yes. So you're kind of calculating the cost of getting into a war with Eric.
Yes, sir.
Now you see, that's smart. That is smart, because I wouldn't fight him either. You know,
I was hoping you were going to take him on when he come up.
My mom raised ugly kids, not stupid ones. All right, I would not fight him. I would look at the opposition. I'd say, whoa. You know, that's not for me. And so what I'm going to do is saying, how can I be your buddy? I want you on my team. All right? Thanks, fellas. But you see, that's what Jesus talked about in discipleship. He's saying, man, if you've got a king with 10,000 guys, and there's a king coming against him with 20,000, you'd better stop and think about that and consider, what is this enemy that I have? And what are my resources that I have? And he says, you know what? Our discipleship is like that. We have to count those kind of costs. what I'm doing now, how does that compare to a battle against God? You see? Better count what the cost is and decide, I'd rather have God on my side. I'd rather be His disciple than fight against Him. Because I am a man of 10,000. He is a God of 20,000. That ain't going to be a fair fight. So I'd better consider that. And you see, discipleship is like that. Are we going to count the cost? Or are we going to reach for the peace? Don't fight against God. He's going to win every time. It's better off to just submit to His will. You want to be His disciple? If you do, you have to do it His way. It's not your way. It's His way. It's not my way. It's His way. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we'd better sell out completely to Him and place everything else as secondary and Him as primary. And so that's an important aspect. Let's just read through these final verses. So therefore, verse 33, so therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus is saying, you're going to be my disciple, I welcome you. I include you. But you're going to do it my way. Why could he say something that brazen? Because he made rules. All right? He's the one who made the rules, not us. He is God. That's why He can say that. If we're going to be a part of His team, His army, we got to do it His way. Because there's no other way. Would you please stand? I want to thank you again for being here. And let's close in a word of prayer. And I trust that you'll remember Wednesday evening, the communion service here at the church at 7 o'clock. We'd love to see you. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your great grace. Lord, we thank you for even the difficult statements in your word. Lord, it's not easy to be your disciple. It's freeing, but it's not easy. Please, Lord, help us to be submissive to you and to your will way ahead of us and our will. Help us to set aside anything that keeps you from being supreme in our lives, so that we can follow you and be a part of your army. Now, Lord, please guide us this week. Remind us of all that you have sacrificed for us. And in reality, how little you ask of us to sacrifice to you. Because you've promised us heaven. We thank you for that. Now watch over us and guide us. Give us direction, grace, and mercy. And we'll give you praise and glory. For you are the God who is worthy of all of our praise. And it's in your awesome and holy name we pray. All of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.